Isaiah chapter 5 and then Luke chapter 13 as I continue the sermon series through Luke. We're on chapter 13, but first Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, and then we'll turn to Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. Let's hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stone, and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitants. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord, or see the work of his hands. Here ends the reading of God's word from Isaiah. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 13. Let's hear the word of the Lord. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Gospel according to Luke. Before we get into the explanation of this passage, in preparation for understanding it, let me ask you, how do you feel about being grouped together with another bunch of people? In other words, how do you like being grouped together with those that favor this political party, or grouped together with those who favor another political party, or how do you like being grouped together as, oh, you're just all those Conan students, or you're just all those Messianic students, or you're just all those homeschooling kids, and you're just in that group, and you're all put together as if you were identical? Or let's say, how do you feel about being grouped as, oh, you're just all college students, or you're just the married people, or you're just the retired people. You're all those retired. If it weren't for all those retired people, whatever. Or how do you like it when people say, you're just part of all those New Hampshire people? And of course, New Hampshire people talk about all those flatlanders south of here. At times, God groups people. Jesus is grouping people here. John the Baptist grouped people. Jesus is very serious when he groups people and declares certain things to be true of a group of people. Jesus, in this gospel, from chapter 12, in the beginning of chapter 12, all the way through to here, he has been warning people who have been listening to him about wanting the wrong things, about wanting foolish things. He's been warning people about not being ready for Jesus coming back again, which they didn't completely understand. And he's warned people about the seriousness of Jesus being someone who is going to divide people. We talk about Christians and non-Christians, but Jesus is saying, I've come to divide people. Within families, there are going to be those who follow Jesus, and there are going to be those who do not follow Jesus. And that's a division Jesus says he is bringing into the world, and he's glad about it. So some examples from Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he tells a parable, made up fictional story, about a rich man who's successful, and he builds lots of barns to store everything. And then in verse 20 of Luke chapter 12, God said to him in this story, fool! This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's a warning Jesus gives. Your life does not consist of your possession. Life is more important than your material possession. Luke chapter 12, verses 31 to 34. Jesus is telling people what they should seek. Instead, seek God's kingdom. And these things, food and clothing, will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's telling people, don't put your heart on things here. Put your heart on things that are in heaven, which is someplace you can't see. But he's saying, provide for that. You want to seek something? Seek God's kingdom. Seek what God wants you to seek. And that will be something you'll enjoy eternally. So Jesus is warning people. Don't worry about food, shelter, clothing, and so forth. And then he's warning people about being ready for his coming back. Luke chapter 12, verse 40. And he tells various stories and so forth. But here he gives a summary. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus is coming back. He could come back today, could come back tomorrow, come back in 100 years, 1,000 years. But you should be ready now, living as if Jesus could come at any moment. And you could ask yourself, would I be happy if Jesus came today? Or would I go, oh, gee, I had all this sinning I had to do, or all this fun I wanted to enjoy? And then I already mentioned that Jesus declared to people that he would be the cause of division. That's from Luke chapter 12, just before this passage that I read in 13. Luke chapter 12, verses 51 and following. So Jesus is asking people to think. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The cause of the division will be Jesus. Who is he? In a family, there will be some who love Jesus. There will be others who ignore him or hate him. Now, all these warnings, all these instructions follow the gospel account of Jesus doing miracle after miracle after miracle. Dozens, hundreds, maybe thousands of people have been healed supernaturally by Jesus. At one point, it sounds like there's thousands of people, and he's healed 100% of them of all their diseases, casting out demons, and everybody, 100% of the people, are healed. He's preaching and teaching, and sinners are attracted to him because he's preaching of the grace and the mercy of God. It's good news to sinners who come to repent and have trust in Jesus. But there's also a group who despise Jesus, or they just, you know, he's interesting. They're curious. They're curious about this miracle worker. They're curious about his preaching. And in chapter 12, verse 56, Jesus starts to get, let's just say, serious about these people who are sort of not committing themselves to follow Jesus. And he talks about, well, you can tell the weather phenomenon in the land that they had then. When you have a certain wind blowing, or you see a cloud, you know it's going to rain. And indeed, it rains. The wind blows from a different direction, the south, and you know it's going to be hot. He says, you can tell the weather by looking at the clouds in this horizon. You can tell it's going to rain, and it happens. You can tell by looking or feeling the wind coming from the south, and you know it's going to be a really hot day because of the way the weather works in our area. You can do that. But you don't look at what's happening now with me, Jesus is saying. And he says this of those people, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? He's getting serious with them. He knows he's going to Jerusalem to die. He knows he's going to suffer and be crucified. He knows what God's plan is for him. And he's preparing this people and you as well for understanding in a deep way what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. So someone brings Jesus news of what Pilate did to some Galilean Jews who were at the temple in Jerusalem offering worship with animal sacrifices. The general understanding of their time is that if something really bad happened to you, you must have done something really bad in God's eyes. Bad things happen to bad people. So that's the context of what Jesus is saying. Here's verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So these Jewish Galileans were at the temple doing what God asked, giving the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices were being offered. And Pilate comes and murders them, and their blood might literally have been mixed with the animal blood as they were murdered. And Jesus explains and responds to the news by explaining that God does not immediately punish all sinners with what they deserve. Now, I've interpreted what he said, so we'll look at what he said. In other words, God sometimes withholds punishment that sinners deserve. In a way, punishment can be stored up for somebody who's a sinner. So here's how Jesus responds to the news about the Galilean Jewish worshipers who were killed at the temple in Jerusalem by Pontius Pilate, verses 2 and 3. Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." To put that in a statement that's not a question, Jesus is saying the Galilean Jews who were murdered were not worse sinners than all the other Galilean Jews. All right? Plus, Jesus goes on, and he said it, he tells all who are listening to him, unless you repent, you will all also likewise perish. Repent or perish is what Jesus is saying to those who are listening to him. Then there's a second occasion apparently that happened. A tower in Jerusalem fell on 18 people and killed them. Verse 4, Jesus brings this up. It's not somebody bringing him the news. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Jesus gives the same exact interpretation and question. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Again, repent or perish, all of you. What Jesus is saying is, there are present in his hearing unrepentant sinners. Now that sounds obvious. He's saying repent or perish. So when he's speaking, there are some who are listening to him who are within earshot of what Jesus is saying, and they are unrepentant, and he's saying, unless you repent, you will be punished. He's also saying, God hasn't yet punished you for what you deserve. He's withhold punishment on you unrepentant sinners. And just because God has not yet punished you does not mean he approves of you, or that you're any better than those who were just murdered by Pilate, or any better than those on whom the tower fell on and killed them. In other words, Jesus is telling them they should repent now before their time runs out. This command to repent is not new in the Gospel of Luke. It's not new in the Old Testament. The idea of repenting or perishing was a message of almost everyone. In fact, I'll say every one of the Old Testament prophets came to the believers, supposed believers, who were in Jerusalem or surrounding it, and the Old Testament prophets would go to them and say, repent or God is going to destroy you. And they didn't repent. And God sent another prophet, and they stoned that person, or they killed that prophet. And they sent another prophet. God sent another prophet. And they rejected all the messengers God sent, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and so forth. Their hardness of heart was so severe, God said, okay, I'm paraphrasing, we're going to send an army to destroy you. But in the New Testament, even in just the Gospel of Luke, let me remind you of these truths. Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is publicly ministering. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. He, that's John the Baptist, said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked John the Baptist, what then shall we do? And he tells them, change. Stop doing bad things. Start doing good things according to God's word. And Jesus then, you know, Jesus comes on in his public ministry in Luke 5. He's known for being friendly with these bad people. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's that word again, repentance. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, John the Baptist said. Jesus said, I've come to call sinners to repentance, to change. So the question might come up, well, Jesus is talking about all the Galileans, all will likewise perish, all those who lived in Jerusalem weren't any better off than those who had the tower fall on them. Repent, you will all likewise perish. How should we interpret what God is doing now? How should we interpret it? And Jesus tells a story. And it's a story that's similar to Isaiah 5, with some differences. It's similar to what John the Baptist said about a tree bearing fruit. In other words, why is God not punishing everyone now the way they deserve? Not all perish like those Galileans who were murdered in the presence of the temple by Pilate. Not all the Jews had a tower fall on them and killed them. Jesus explains what God is doing with a story. Let's hear the story now. Verse 6, 7, and 8. Just three verses. Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The story is very simple. Landowner plants a fruit tree. After 3 years, the fruit tree hasn't produced any fruit. The landowner wants to cut it down, get rid of it, use the land for something else. The gardener or vine dresser asks for one more year. The gardener's going to dig around it, fertilize it, do what would be necessary. And then the gardener says, "If the tree, after a year of me doing this, bears some fruit, then good. If not, then cut it down." We know he's not talking about trees. He's talking about people. We know he's talking about God. We know he's talking about repent or perish. What this is that the judgment against people is temporarily postponed. It's withheld in order to see if there will be a change. Jesus is warning people. He's already said it, not in these words, but effectively, repent or you too will perish. Repent or perish is what he has said to the people who are hearing. Oh, these Galileans were murdered by Pilate. Oh, these people had a tower fall on them. They must have been worse. And he's saying, no, you are just as bad, maybe even worse than them. And so now he's telling this story to say, understand that God withholding the punishment you deserve is an opportunity for you to change and show a life that really does have faith in the Son of God and a desire to please him. In other words, Jesus is saying, now is the time for you to change, or else. The conclusion from this, I'll give the conclusion from like the whole gospel up to this point. All the healings Jesus has been doing, all the miracles, raising people from the dead, healing blind people, healing deaf people, all the things he's been doing, all the preaching and teaching, all the being a friend of sinners was to get people to come to him for a life that would be transformed and changed by being a person who trusts in Jesus Christ by the grace he's offering, an undeserved gift, alone. And not everyone is repentant. And the message that Jesus is proclaiming is dividing families. And it still divides families. Some are following Jesus with a love for him, that he is the source of life. He is the source of grace and mercy and compassion. He is God in the flesh who is saying, come to me. With trust in me and repentance. And some are still curious. Some are just amazed. Wow, he did a miracle. Some come because he's feeding us. Look at this, he's fed thousands. I'll come because I'm going to get a free meal. He'll have none of that. So all the healings, all the teaching, all the warnings are to bring people to faith and repentance in Jesus. Now let me go to the applications. There's two kinds of applications that most of the commentaries that scholars will look at and just generally will look at. One of them is a historical commentary or a historical application. As God had worked with the nation of Israel, he sent Moses to rescue them out of slavery and bondage, and he brought them through the miracles of the plagues with Pharaoh in Egypt. He brought them through the Exodus. They were in the wilderness, and they were so upset with God in the wilderness, they wanted to kill Moses and go back to Egypt. And God said, fine, you're going to all die in this wilderness. You're not going to get to the promised land. The next generation grows up. They go into the promised land. And within one or two generations of entering the promised land in the way God defined, they'd forgotten. They went after other gods. God sends prophets after them. So God has given, through Moses, the word of God, the Old Testament. He then sends prophets, and the prophets wrote down things. He sent the psalm writers. He sent proverbs so they would know how to live. He gave them all this resource, and they're acting evil. And it's not because God didn't do everything that could have been done. He was like Isaiah 5. What more could I have done? And what do I get? I get injustice. I get wickedness. It got so bad they were worse than the pagans that God said, go into the promised land and kill all the pagans because their evil had reached a climax. And God said, now you're worse than the ones that I told you to kill. And then he sends his son. God in the flesh. And he's merciful. He's gracious. He's wonderful. And they say, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. And Pontius Pilate turns him over to be crucified. And while he's dying on the cross, they're mocking him. He saved others, not save himself. The application is to understand, in the history of God dealing with the group of people that are the Israelites, precious few of them were true believers. And so the warning, one of the applications could be to understand that God had had it with that nation. God had had it with that nation. They killed his son. And in 70 AD, God destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. The Romans came in, leveled the temple, leveled Jerusalem, killed everyone in there in horrible ways. And in 70 AD, the Romans were used by God to literally cause everyone in Jerusalem to perish because they had rebelled against God and also against the Romans. And so God began a new work. We call it the New Testament, where Jew and Gentile are together. And Paul at the end of Romans says something about the Gentiles. Don't think you can get away with sinning. God could cut you off and chuck you away. So that's an understanding of God working in history, but there's also the direct application that Jesus has given. You, every person sitting in this room, myself included, knows that God should be worshipped, God should be honored, God should be thanked, without even touching the scriptures. Every person in this world who's alive now, who is breathing, knows the same thing. Every human being knows God should be worshipped, God should be honored, God should be thanked, and all sin against God and the knowledge they have, apart from the Bible. This is Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's apart from having the Bible. Now, you also have the Bible. Even if, let's suppose you're someone who's just, you know, you just come to church because it's the right thing to do. You never open up the Bible. You never read the Bible. You never pray. You are still without excuse. You know there's a God. You know you should worship him. You know you should honor him. And this text in Romans 1, and Jesus is saying to you, you've got to change. You've got to stop doing things as if God didn't exist, or that God has not told you to meditate on his word. God has told you to do that. God has told you, you must have faith and repentance. You must trust in Jesus and change. God has delayed his final judgment against you. He has sent his son as a prophet, revealing the final word of God through Jesus and his apostles. Jesus is the last priest, and he is the eternal king. The final offer to you and the world comes through Jesus Christ. Now is the time to repent or perish eternally. Go back to the text. Notice the use of the word all in the first five verses. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. For those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. All of us in this room are just as bad as all of them. We like to say, well, I'm not like them. Sometimes we think, we may not say it explicitly, but I haven't done anything that wrong. I'm not really someone who deserves eternal punishment. And we sometimes think, I'm not really someone who arouses God's anger because I've done something evil. In other words, there's an element in what Jesus is saying is don't be misunderstanding God's withholding his judgment. Be careful when you start thinking, I'm not as bad as. Because related to that is, I don't have to change because I'm already better than that. I do look better than them, don't I? That's called pride. It's a deadly sin. You think you don't deserve to be treated like a wicked sinner. Or you'll modify and say, I deserve better than I'm getting right now. I'm okay. I'm not like them. I don't deserve what's happening to me, or I deserve better than what's happening to me. And that's pride swelling up inside me. We're not so crass to say, I deserve heaven. Or I deserve to have riches and fame and people thinking I'm wonderful. We're not so crass as to say, well, I think people should just love me, including God. I'm not so bad. The truth is, all of us need to repent and change. And let me pause and remind you of the good news. You and I are forgiven, justified, declared innocent, declared righteous, by grace alone, an undeserved gift alone, through faith alone, trust alone in Christ alone. You are that kind of person, but you are also a person, if you have that kind of faith, you are a person who should show the result of having that kind of faith in a changed life. In other words, faith is not alone. Trusting in Christ and believing in Christ includes a changed life. He is your King. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. You commit yourself to follow him with all that's in you. You are his subject. So what is repentance like? I'll give you two examples from Scripture. Repentance involves three things. Biblical repentance involves all three things. The first is you say, I am a sinner. I have done something wrong. Judas admitted he sinned against Christ when he betrayed him for money. Peter admitted he did something wrong when he denied Christ three times. So just admitting you're a sinner is not enough. The second thing that is involved in godly repentance is you hate the evil that you did. You see it as an offense to God and something that did harm to other people. Judas also admitted he did harm. He hated himself. He hated the betrayal he did with Jesus. Peter wept over the betrayal that he denied Jesus three times. Judas and Peter both admitted they sinned, both had an emotional hatred for it. The difference comes in the third part of godly repentance. Peter understood he could turn from the wicked betrayal of Jesus Christ. He could turn knowing that, hating that. He could turn away from that to Jesus to receive grace and mercy and forgiveness. And he longed to change and not deny Christ anymore. Peter did it. Judas committed suicide. He did not understand the grace and the mercy that is there for a sinner who repents and trusts in the goodness and the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas didn't believe that. Judas would have been better off if he'd never been born. Peter, I'm sure, as an apostle, lived out that changed life, not sinlessly, but with serious. And here's my last application. No matter what the sin that you've committed, lack of love for someone, gossip, loving money, worry, anxiety, all these kinds of sins, anger, sinful anger. When you repent of any one of them, there's joy in heaven. Stunning, but true. There's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. So I guess I would say, keep on repenting and giving joy to heavenly beings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the seriousness of Jesus' teaching. We thank you for the way he did not compromise on the need for repentance and that his warnings are true 2,000 years ago, and they're true now, that we, each of us, need to have the grace working in us of godly repentance. We pray we would change by the grace of God through faith in the Son of God. Oh, Father, strengthen us to know that the way of sinning is hard, and help us to turn from it, knowing that there's abundant grace and mercy and joy waiting for us when we do turn from our sins and repent. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.